to make it possible. I've watched over the years as you have given and given and given, and it's just wonderful to see your heart to give. And I know the Lord uses that not only for this particular part of it, but for the commitments that'll be taken later.
Yeah, amen.
Amen?
Amen.
That if you get somebody who has a given heart, they've pretty much given in many ways in their life, most ways in their life, and we're so grateful for your giving heart. Thank you for being so giving. 2 Samuel chapter 15, if you would. I was sitting there while she was singing, and I thought of another verse that I wanted to try to fit in. And you know, it's one of those last minute things, and you're thinking it's going to take forever to find it. And so I turned right to it. It's like that lets you know the Lord's in it. Amen. I like it when it's like that. One of those passages of Scripture, too, it'd take you normally a little while to find. So, is this on good, brother? We good? We're all right? Outstanding? Testing 1, 2? I like it. Thank you, Brother Joey. You're such a blessing. Amen. He helped with those chairs this morning and set up the car. Amen.
Yes.
Conrad and I got in the back seat. It was good. Amen. And Conrad had no idea what was going on. We had not talked about it ahead of time, so he didn't know what was going on. And he did very well as an assistant. Thank you, Bertha. Stand if you would. Stand with me if you would, please, tonight. Amen. Bertha Gertrude Bigwowski. Amen. All right. 2 Samuel and chapter number 15. Follow along with me if you would tonight. And pray the Lord would help. This is a thought the Lord gave me a few weeks back in September. And it's just been something that's been good for me. It's like last night, Pastor and I talking about that word yes. A year ago, the Lord just started working on me about that little three-letter word. And I could spend 2 hours talking to you about that tonight. Just such a powerful thought that the Lord gave with that. And all the people down through the ages have said yes to God. What a difference it's made. Amen. And what a wonderful conversation. Thank you, Pastor, for sitting up till midnight talking to me about it. Amen. Verse number 1, it came to pass after this. How many of you know the Bible is a continuation? Amen. One story right after another. After this, that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment, that Absalom called unto him and said, "Of what city art thou?" And he said, "Thy servant is of one of the tribes of Israel." And Absalom said unto him, "See, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee." Absalom said, "Moreover, oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice." And it was so that when any man came nigh to him to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Notice, if you will, it came to pass after 40 years that Absalom said unto the king, "I pray thee, let me go and pay my vow, which I have vowed unto the Lord in Hebron. For thy servant vowed a vow when I abode at Geshur in Syria, saying, if the Lord shall bring me again indeed to Jerusalem, then I will serve the Lord." And the king said unto him, "Go in peace." So he arose and he went to Hebron. But Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, "As soon as ye hear the sound of the trumpet, then ye shall say, Absalom reigneth in Hebron." You think he was about justice? And with Absalom went 200 men out of Jerusalem that were called, and they went in their simplicity. Most times when people follow the wrong person, they follow in simplicity. And they knew not anything. In fact, that's who you can attract to a wrong deed, is those who are in simplicity. And Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gilonite, David's counselor from his city, even from Gilo, where he offered sacrifice, and this conspiracy was strong, and the people increased continually with Absalom. And there came a messenger to David saying, the hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom. It was a sad day for David. Father, thank you for the time we have together tonight. Be mighty in our midst and give us a message, we pray. Speak to each and every heart. And I pray that you would make this message appropriate tonight. Lord, that you would speak to them as you've spoken to me about it. And Lord, that it would be profitable for the gospel. We love you and thank you for all you do. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. Sitting in the gate. He's sitting in the gate of the kingdom. As you study the Word of God, you'll find the gate of a city was a meeting place. The entranceway, if you will, a lot of times to the walled cities, the gate. That's how you got in. And therefore, it was a popular place. If you wanted to get people's attention, you could sit in the gate. If you had a message maybe that you wanted to get out, that you wanted other people to hear, and you wanted to try to catch everybody, they didn't have cell service, come on now, they didn't have internet and emails and faxing, and they didn't have television and magazines and all of those things, what did they do? They sat in the gate. That's the way they sent their messages a long time ago. Come on now. Talk about social media. Social media was in the gate. The conversations and everything that were taking place, if you will, were done in the gate. Vendors would sit there and sell their wares near to the gate of the city. They would be there because there was a lot of traffic as people were coming and going. If you were trying to get a message heard by many people so that the word could spread, you parked yourself right there in the gate. And that way you wouldn't miss anybody. You would see everybody that was coming and going. If you read and you go through an assortment of verses and references throughout the Bible, you find this gate of the city reference. And I'm going to read some for you tonight. I'm not going to have you to turn to all these, but I've highlighted some. In particular, the Bible says in Genesis 22:17, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thee. Thy seed is the stars of heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. Unto Abraham for a possession in the presence of the children of Heth before all that went in at the gate of his city. Chapter 23 and verse 18. Business could be conducted and the message could be heard in the gate. Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp, Exodus chapter number 32 and verse number 26, and asked the question, who's on the Lord's side? It was done in the gate. Who's on the Lord's side was heralded there. Deuteronomy chapter number 22 and verse number 24. Then ye shall bring both out unto the gate of that city, and ye shall stone them with stones. The stoning was taking place at the gate. A different kind of business, no doubt. Stoning was done in the gate so that everybody could see it and they would be warned, hey, don't do this or this could be you. Joshua chapter number 20 speaks about the gate, if you will, the entering in of the gate of the city, and shall declare his cause in the ears of the elders of the city, right there in the gate. Judges chapter number 9 speaks about entering in at the gate. Judges chapter number 9 and verse 44, once again speaking about the entering in at the gate. They wanted to get a message. If they wanted to start a war, if anything was taking place, it took place in the gate. Entering of the gate, the 600 men that were appointed with weapons of war. War was waged and peace was found in the gate. 1 Samuel chapter number 9 and verse number 18, then Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate and said, tell me, I pray thee, where the seer's house is. That's where he found Samuel, right there in the gate. 2 Samuel 10 and verse number 8, and the children of Ammon came out and put the battle in array at the entering in of the gate. Four leprous men at the entering of the gate, 2 Kings chapter number 7 and verse 3, and they said one to another, why sit we here until we die? They were seated in the gate. The king appointed the Lord on whose hand he leaned to have the charge of the gate, and the people trod upon him in the gate, and he died. Notice the ruler was parked in the gate.
Business was handled in the gate. Vendors would sit in the gate. And it came to pass as the man of God had spoken to the king, saying, two measures of barley for a shekel and a measure of fine flour for a shekel shall be tomorrow about this time in the gate of Samaria. Business of heaven was conducted in the gate so everybody could see it. On and on the Bible speaks about the battle in array before the gate of the city, and the virgins were gathered the second time and Mordecai sat in the gate. And then the Bible goes on and it begins to say to us, happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Rob not the poor because he is poor, neither oppress the afflicted in the gate. Wisdom is too high for a fool. He openeth not his mouth in the gate where the conversation and people are talking, and people maybe kind of, as they sit now, maybe in a coffee shop, they would sit at the gate and have wise conversation and talk about political things there in the gate. Thus saith the Lord unto me, go and stand in the gate of the children of the people whereby the kings of Judah come in, and by the which they go out, and in all the gates of Jerusalem. God told Jeremiah to go and sit in the gate and give the message that he wanted to be heard in the gate. Enter ye at the strait gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Notice the decision of eternity is in a gate. Strive. Now when Peter doubted in himself that this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. Peter received his communication from the Lord in a trance about accepting the Gentiles. And as he awoke, there was a sound of Gentiles knocking at the gate of the house. Interesting. Peter was instructed to answer, and he was to set aside his resistance, and he was to go with them. The Bible says, doubting nothing. And as a result, the Gentile ministry was officially started, and people were gloriously and wondrously saved because he answered the knock of salvation at the gate. Look at Luke chapter number 17 with me and hold your place. He's at the gate. Oh, Absalom's standing there at the gate, talking to people as they go in. And the Bible said that is the place where he stole the hearts of the people. He was at the gate of the kingdom. Notice Luke chapter number 17, please, with me, in verse number 20. And when he had demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, when's God's kingdom going to come, he's asking. He answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is where? It's within you. When you study the Gospels, you find the two phrases, the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. And in many ways, these two slightly different phrases are interchangeable. And I'm not here to discuss that particular subject, but would merely point out the fact that Luke chapter number 17, verse 20 and 21, where we find Jesus using this phrase, kingdom of God, and where we might find it, the Bible gives us the understanding it's not here and it's not there, but the kingdom of God is where? Where would we find it? Within you. This is where you can find it inside. As a child of God and being saved, the kingdom of God is within me. Come on, you say amen. That's what he just said. A little touchy subject sometimes, amen. He said it's in you. It's within. Kingdom. A place for ruling. A place for reign. A kingdom is a realm over which a superior authority rules and reigns. That's not difficult to understand. God ruling and reigning over our heart. Over our life. That He's in charge, is He not? Come on now. And furthermore, considering what Jesus said with regards to this and what he meant, you and I are wise to conclude that it should be seen as a good and a right thing that God would rule and reign over all his creation, but especially over the hearts of those that he's taken up residency of. Once he comes to live within us, we become, if you will, the what? Temple of God. And he brings the kingdom into our life, and therefore he should be able to rule and reign over our life. Amen? This is where he rules and reigns. It's no mystery to us. We understand it. Wherever God resides, he should be given the reign of. Would you agree with that? Look at 1 Samuel in chapter number 18. 1 Samuel chapter number 18. Walk with me a little bit through the scriptures tonight. Next, I'd like to introduce you to a true advocate. Brother Joey, I want us to talk about an ambassador tonight. There's an ambassador in this passage of Scripture by the name of Jonathan. Jonathan represented himself very well as an advocate for the king. And I want to insert him into this particular discussion because anytime we see one side, we will learn best if we see something in contrast. If we see what an ambassador looks like, we'll know what something looks like when it's not an ambassador. That Jonathan is going to represent, if you will, the opposition to what Absalom is. Notice verse number 1 of chapter number 18. Came to pass when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of his robe that was upon him and gave it to David, and his garment even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. I want you to notice, if you will, that Jonathan, he loved David. Look at chapter number 19, if you will. Saul spake of, verse number 1, spake to Jonathan his son and to all his servants that they should do what? Kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David, and Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father seeketh to kill thee. Now therefore I pray thee, take heed to thyself unto the morning, and abide in a secret place and hide thyself, and I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where thou art, and I will commune with my father of thee, and what I see I will tell thee. I'm going to find out about this. I'm going to try to help my friend David. And Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul his father, and said unto him, let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he hath not sinned against thee, and because his works have been to thee were very good. Don't do this thing, Dad. For he did put his life in his hand and slew the Philistine, and the Lord wrought a great salvation for all Israel, and thou sawest it, and did rejoice. Wherefore then wilt thou sin against innocent blood to slay David without cause? And Saul hearkened unto the voice of Jonathan, and Saul swear, as the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain. And Jonathan called David, and Jonathan showed him all these things, and Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as in times past. He was an advocate. He was an ambassador. What a wonderful picture. You realize with regards to Jonathan that he had a period in time where his father sat beneath the pomegranate tree, but he stood up and he fought. That wasn't going to be him. He wasn't going to be that way. And so he engaged the Philistines and he fought. But I want you to notice, and I never really thought about it very much before, but on the day when Goliath stood up against nobody, including Jonathan, nobody did anything. Not even Jonathan. You want to talk about taking a back seat to a guy who's better than you? He realized, David, man, I'm valiant and I've stepped forward and I put myself out there, but David, he's better than me. And when he saw the relationship between David and his father to be compromised, he stood in the gap, and his actions were there to stand in the gap to help David out and to try to restore the relationship because it had been fractured by his father's sin. And that he becomes this advocate of righteousness, mending this broken relationship that was there, that he was an ally to him, that he was a friend to him, that there's a kingship that's here. There's a friendship. They're on the same page. He makes the statement in 1 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 17. He says, "Fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee." What a friend. Even up against his own father, he stands up as a friend. He realized that his father wasn't doing right. That he had lived, most certainly, that he would have been second in command had he lived. And he knew that, and he said, "I'm going to be there. I'm trustworthy and I'm dependable." And I thought about it this way: as all these things are taking place in the gate, had Jonathan lived, I believe if he'd have known something about it, he'd have went out there and confronted Absalom and said, "What are you doing?
Amen.
What are you doing coming up against your father like this?" Had he lived, the second in command would have been right there. But Absalom stood in the gate. Look at chapter 15 once again of 2 Samuel. In verse number 2. Because Jonathan wasn't there. And apparently nobody else was either. And Absalom rose up early and he stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man had a controversy, came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called unto him and said, "Of what city art thou?" And he said, "Thy servant is of one of the tribes of Israel." He's standing in the gate and he's looking for anyone. He's looking for everyone who had a controversy against his father. And he's going to use their controversy to boost and to promote his agenda of taking his father's kingdom from him. What a devilish thing. To do this to his own father. Controversy, adversary, chiding. Pleading and striving. Anybody who's got a suit against his father, he's standing there. Instead of working to bring restoration in these difficult relationships that were there, Absalom looked at this and says, "I can capitalize on this fractured feelings and these fractured relationships that are there. I'm going to look to expose this breach that is there in the relationship that my father has with these people, Israel, because of what Saul did." Saul created that problem. Everybody loved David at the beginning, but then Saul went around and trashed David and said bad things about him and tried to corrupt everybody's relationship so that nobody would have a right relationship with David. And David inherited that when he became king. And Absalom knew this. And so anytime that there was any kind of disagreement, he could step up and say, "Well, I know my dad hasn't treated those people of Israel right, has he?" Liar. Liar, very delicate and a very sensitive situation that David has got in his hands. And yet Absalom's going to expose this. He's decided to use this so that he can get the upper hand against his father, that he had a passion to be king. And he's going to say, "I'm going to take over this thing." He's not going to wait his turn until his dad has passed on. He's going to be the next. He's going to take matters into his own hands and he's going to force this so that he can be the king. And he's looking at people. He's playing upon hurt feelings and this person's upset with that person. And he's going to step in there and try to take over and appoint himself king. What a sorry situation. Promoting negativity for his own advantage. You ever know anybody like that? Vulnerable situation. David and those who perhaps felt lost and disenfranchised, we've heard that word in recent days. Outside the realm of the kingdom, he's approaching, if you will, the gates, and he's coming and he's speaking, if you will, to these different people, troubled situations. And where is he at? He's sitting in the gate. Perhaps their countenance gave them away as they're troubled and their faces are long. And he walks up to him. Absalom walks up to him and he starts nosing around and looking maybe for hurt. He's parked himself right outside of the gate and he's looking for anybody who might be disappointed and discouraged and said, "You know, I'm going to catch them as soon as they come to the gate." You know, a lot of times over the years, that's where a lot of disgruntled conversation takes place, is outside the doors of the church. He's going to use these people. He's going to use them. He approached with this caring face and these outstretched arms as though he understood their plight. He exposed their hurt in an effort to capitalize and enlarge himself so that he could be the next king. You poor little thing. You're a victim. And you're lucky that I'm here to help you, and I want to take care of you, and I want to take your case as though it was my own, and I want you to join my kingdom so we can be one. Boy, if I was the king. Notice, if you will, the conspiracy was strong. It was a devilish thing. Could I say it this way? Don't you wish there could have been a Jonathan there? Wouldn't it have been nice if there was a Jonathan that was parked there that could have been in opposition to Absalom and said, what are you doing? Wouldn't it have been great if there was a Jonathan-type person that was there to counterbalance this negative conversation that's taken place, that he seemed to have an unfiltered free rein to say and do whatsoever he wanted to do, and nobody's opposing him whatsoever. Therefore, his controversy and his conspiracy was strong because nobody opposed him. Nobody's saying anything against him. He's the king's son anyways. And so who's going to say anything against him? The conspiracy, the confederacy, the treason was strong. Notice, if you will, as he's standing there and looking at these different people, verse number 3, and Absalom said unto them, see, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputied of the king to hear thee. With no one to stand there in opposition to the plot of Absalom, he was successful in doing more damage. If there would have been a deputy, he says it himself, there's no one deputed to give a job or responsibility to delegate. Hold your place here and go with me to Job in chapter number 1. We doing all right so far? I know it's not a McDonald's message, okay? I understand. Look at Job chapter 1. We might actually have to put our thinking caps on with this one. Job in chapter number 1. Verse number 6, if you will. Now there was a day when the sons of men came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. Verse number 7, and the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. Look at chapter number 2 and verse number 1. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, from whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. I was reading this, and I'm thinking about Satan's approach to God, and I would say to you that he's at the entrance of the kingdom of heaven. Does that sound about right? That's where this evil traffic and this disturbance is going to take place as he comes up before the presence of God. In a manner of speaking, we find Satan coming through the gate of the kingdom, or to the gate of the kingdom, or to the gate of heaven of God, to address God's authority. He's asking for permission about something, so he comes just as far as he possibly can. No doubt, Satan didn't have full access, but he got as much, got as close to the presence of God as he could, and he's standing there so that he can gain authority, and Satan gained access to Job's life by seeking the Lord at this particular place, that he got permission to do what he wanted to do, and that his goal was to corrupt the relationship that the Lord had with Job, and to take that goodness for himself. That's what he's there to do. And that any time there is a gate of authority and that there's influence, there's always going to be some authorized, self-appointed challenger to the seat of power. Wherefore, you find this delegate of God-given authority, to find someone that's waiting in the gate of the kingdom trying to compromise and to take advantage and take power away so that they can use it for themselves. That's what he's there to do. Notice where we find the evil one hanging out. We find him in the gate. By the way, that's where you find him in the Garden of Eden. It was as if he stood at the gate between the Garden of Holiness and Perfection and the gate of sin. And that's where he's at, that his self-appointed keeper of the kingdom, hoping to corrupt the territory and hoping to devastate the kingdom of God by coming there and messing up everything that might be good. In a manner of speaking, it was, if you will, the crossroad to eternity. That's where they find him, parked. He's parked himself outside there. That heaven, he parks himself there at that place, at that gate of the city, if you will, looking with curiosity at all that's taking place, at his agenda to stand there and to draw people to himself. Don't go in there. Stay on this side of eternity. Let me be your king. Isn't that what he's doing? Come on now. That's what he does. Don't go in there in God's kingdom. Stay out here with me. Don't go in David's kingdom. Stay out here with me. Let me be your king. I love you. He stole the hearts of the people. Satan was used, if you will, as wickedness as though it was goodness. Self-righteousness. Large amounts of gods and a variety of different religions to try to distract people and to keep people from seeing and going through the gateway of heaven, that he's offered many different ways to try to confuse people about which one is the true way to heaven, which one is the right way to heaven. Jesus is the way. He's the truth. He's the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by him. And he knows that. And so the devil, like Absalom, if you will, claims that he's there to be helpful, just like he did with regards to Eve. He shows up as an angel of light, claiming that he's there to watch out for these victims of God. God's trying to keep this from you. Let me help you with this. That he suggests that God's unfair and he's unjust, and I'm here to help you. He's looking for some opportunity to encourage these people that he sees that they're disgruntled. I want to be your friend. Notice within our text, we find back at 2 Samuel in chapter number 15, Absalom and his conversation. As with Satan and Eve, there's the same with Absalom and the people. I'm here to help you. See, thy matters are good and right. Isn't that the same thing Satan said to Eve? There's no deputy of the king to hear thee. And Absalom said, moreover, oh, that I were made a judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come to me, and I would do him justice. I'm here to help. Isn't that Satan, how Satan always shows up? Isn't that how he showed up to Judas whenever Judas had the money bag disrupted? Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto his Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. He shows up after Judas felt like he'd been violated and this alabaster box had been taken from him, and showed up and said, you poor guy, look what they've taken from you. Then the Bible says that he's there at the meal at the very end of it. Notice in chapter number 27, after the sob, Satan entered into him. Why? Because he's there. He's right there. The actions of eternal things is taking place. And who's parked right there at the gate? Satan is. He's there to disrupt. That Judas is sitting in the doorway of heaven and he receives a visit from the devil, and that while he's in the presence of Jesus and the other disciples, he's encouraging him to betray. What an evil. He put dissension into the heart of Judas to try to draw him away from Jesus so that he could be the one to do hurt and harm. Most likely he did it in the same manner that he always does. He claims there's been an injustice. Look how you got taken advantage of. That alabaster box could have been yours. It could have been sold and given to the poor. No, you could have got it. You don't think he wasn't talking to him? The Bible says he's put into the what? The heart. And where would the kingdom of God be? The heart. Absalom did the same with those that came to visit his father. He claimed that he would love them. I'll love you better than the king. If you're not careful, Satan will persuade you through the emotional trigger of injustice. One way he'll do this is by telling you that God is trying to take your hard-earned money from you. He'll try to persuade you into believing your causes are greater than God's causes. That there's something more important to do. That Satan continues to show up just outside of the gate of the entrance of God's goodness. It's a picture we see throughout the Word of God that things happen and God's work is growing and Satan steps in to corrupt the goodness that's taking place. It's the picture that we find in 1 Samuel in chapter 18 as everybody is praising David for what he did and all that took place. And guess what? The evil spirit showed up. And there's a javelin thrown at David. Man, things were just starting to get good for the kingdom too. Be careful, Coastal Light Baptist Church, as you start thinking about taking down walls and making things bigger. Amen. In the same manner, Satan doesn't like the songs that are being sung about Jesus any more than Saul liked the songs being sung about David. So he wants to do something to keep you from singing. He wants to do something to take away, Brother Clark, you're singing and you're praising God. That something in his day, he could step on it so that you don't sing victory in Jesus during the day. That you're not whistling as you work. Come on now. That Brother Davis, you're going from day to day and you're trying to sing the songs. The song leader's trying to get ready for Sunday. Come on now. Amen. That he try to step on it. So that the song leader doesn't come in with a smile on his face and a smile in his heart. And he steps forward to sing and to lead the congregation. But instead, he looks like the sorry one we saw this morning with the... Turn your songbooks. Did you have a bad day? Yeah, I had a bad day. Can you hear me? Is this thing on? Brother Joey, it's on? He says it's on. Stands in the gate of praise and peace, happiness and goodness and faith and grace and love and eternity in an effort to turn people away from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. All right, you did good with the introduction. Now you ready for the message? Amen. This is why we're here. We're here to have a conversation about the kingdom of heaven. We're here because Satan, like Absalom, he's parked right outside the gate of heaven and he's murmuring and complaining about King Jesus. That Satan is against God and therefore he wants everybody else to be against God too. So he's going to do his part to stand in the gate of God's kingdom. He's going to ask people that come to the city. He's going to take a poll. He's going to find out how they feel about King Jesus. He hopes to draw them unto himself. This is where we come into the picture. See, as Absalom stood there questioning these people about their problems, there was nobody to counterbalance what he was doing. It's like he had free reign. He's unchallenged. He can do whatever he wants. It would have been nice if there had been somebody that was there. It had been nice if Jonathan could have been there to be an advocate as he always had been for David. If had he been alive, I believe he'd been there. He could have been there and he could have said, what are you doing? He could have counteracted the conversation against David. He could have challenged him and said, you know, boy, I ought to take you over my knee and spank you right here and now. Satan's the one to feed people lines. You ready for some of the lines? Why do bad things happen to good people? I don't believe a good God would send people to hell. You just need to be good and then you can go to heaven. I've never done anything that bad. God just wants your money. That's what he wants. Don't go up there to the house of God. There's just a bunch of hypocrites up there. You know any you could think of right now? Where do you think all those lines come from? Those common lines that we've heard down through the ages, if you will, they're all scripted by Satan. Of him standing in the gate as people are considering about church and considering about the things of God and somebody there to talk to him about Christ, that he's done all of these to design and to promote and discourage people, cause them to doubt God. So, this is where we find Satan. He's parked his carcass right outside of the kingdom of God. He's found murmuring and complaining about what God has done. The king of the universe, look what he did. So he's positioned right outside the gate. By the way, that's what the Pharisees did, wasn't it? But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. Neither go ye in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. You stand there and keep people from going into the kingdom of heaven. All the murmuring and complaining Pharisees. And as I read this verse, then it hits me. Look at verse number 3 once again. 2 Samuel chapter number 15 and verse number 3. And Absalom said unto him, see, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee. He's right about one thing. There wasn't a deputy there. Brother Dave, your son's a deputy. I'm sure there's been many times that he's been there just at the right time, has the job and the responsibility that's delegated to him to be there just in the nick of time. We're talking about it with the Hayes today, all this stuff taking place in the United States and all of this conversation against the deputies and against the police officers. Is it all valid and invalid? I'm not here to discuss the politics of it, but I know this. I know the evil one would love to mess it up to where you stop believing in somebody who's a deputy that's there to help you out. That if you're suspicious of them, come on now. If you're suspicious of them, suspicious of why they're there and what they're there to do, if you have that attitude and you have that spirit and you distrust them, how much more difficult does that make their job? And that made me think about us. As deputies of the gospel.
Amen. Amen.
That we show up because there's a controversy and there's a conflict and a contradiction in somebody's heart. That there's a need for someone to be delegated with the responsibility who has the job of telling people the truth about King Jesus. Even as the liars parked right outside the gate, that's where we come into the picture, that we're to be deputies for Christ, that we've been appointed with a gospel responsibility. Ready for the question? Can you be found sitting in the gate of the kingdom of God? Is that where you're parked? To counterbalance the murmuring and the complaining efforts of a disgruntled Satan who doesn't want to lose followers? As he stands in the gate trying to prevent people from coming to King Jesus for salvation, are you standing there against him? And if we do nothing to help people to get into the kingdom of God, isn't it though we're actually aiding those who help to prevent them from coming in? Aren't we doing the same job? Are we any better than them? If we don't do something to help out, if we do nothing, aren't we helping them? By our silence. So we don't give and we don't go and we don't say anything. We're just comfortable with what we have. And we do nothing. And there's no deputy for the gospel. Are we a Jonathan type follower who act as a deputy for David? Who spoke up even against his own father who was plotting to kill David, and Jonathan stood in the gap and he tries to secure his friends. Can it be said that we are deputies of the gospel? Is that us? Can I say it this way? The badge of responsibility was pinned on you the day that you were saved. Amen. Luke chapter number 17, one more time. The title of the message tonight, Deputies of the Gospel. The good news, the King is within us. When he had demanded of the Pharisees, verse 20, when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there. For behold, the kingdom of God is where? Say it again, where? Within you. When you and I got saved, the kingdom of God came to live within us. This is because the representative of the kingdom, God Himself, came to live within us. that the Lord Jesus Christ took up residency here. We're now His temple, that He takes up residency inside of us so that He might rule and reign from within us, that He might direct us. That was His purpose in our life, and it's the purpose in the life of all those throughout the world. That He's not willing that any should perish. That Satan lost possession of you and I whenever we got saved. That he was ruling and reigning over us until the Lord Jesus Christ took up residency in us so that he might rule and reign in our lives. And now I belong to Jesus and Jesus belongs to me. And not for the years of time alone, but for all eternity. Amen. That he resides here. Amen. What a wonderful thing. I'm his and he's mine. So now if a person should want to observe or to get a glimpse of the kingdom of heaven, should they not be able to look here? If they're looking for a representative, is there a representative of heaven that I could talk to? Somebody who knows something about this thing of eternity? Is there somebody who could answer my questions about God and the things of God? Can they look here? And see, this is the gate. And that I'm a deputy of the gospel. Amen. And isn't that what we're here to do, is to send deputies of the gospel around the world? Amen. So that there's somebody there to counterbalance, that somebody will be in all places throughout South Korea. Come on now. Yeah. That there's other places in Nicaragua that still need a representation. Come on now. Wouldn't we like to have one on every corner? I mean, let's not have thousands of miles. Well, this is the only one for millions of people. Don't you just, every time they say that, I go, man, why aren't there more? And then we see the video this morning, and I think maybe we ought to run it again. I tell you, it gets me every time. There were this many, and now there's this. It shrunk! The deputy shrunk! As the world gets more evil, we're supposed to get more deputies. As New York gets worse and Los Angeles gets worse, let's put more deputies on to counterbalance and counteract it. But look at us. It gets worse in this world. And what do? We start losing deputies. Just seems wrong. Doesn't it seem wrong? That we don't want to just maintain position. We want to advance. Come on now. I say we don't want to just maintain position. We want to advance. Isn't that what we're here for? Are you a deputy of the gospel? Can they see heaven from you? Is there that glowing light shining, that there's a representation, a deputy of the gospel with you? That wherever we go and whatever we do, there's a conversation that may be taking place, a thought that's in someone's mind and someone's heart about the eternal things. There's a representative. Yesterday, I told you we were knocking doors. We were over here, Brother Hayes, we were over there at that apartment complex down the road. And we're knocking, and we come around to the second. There's one set of apartments comes this way, and they're almost like condo apartments. And then there's another set, townhouses, that goes this way. And we come around the corner of the backside, and we're fellowshipping and having a good time. Pastor and Brother Hayes and I, and we're just kind of leapfrogging and doing different houses and things. And we knock on that very first door, and nobody comes to it. Nobody comes. So we put the track on the door, and we started toward the second one, and as we did, we're talking, and so I just happened to look back, and out of the corner of my eye, I saw him. He come around the end of the house, and he saw who we were, and he darted. You know what a dart looks like, amen? He darted. And so without a word, I let them go, and I went this way. Years ago, Joe Boyd used to say, whenever you were in a service and somebody started going out the back door before the message was finished, called it fish out of water, amen? And so you're supposed to chase them down and go make sure they got the gospel. Amen. Well, this guy, he darted. He's headed around the side of that door. He's headed down the side. Well, the good thing for me was there was a gate that was there. One of those gates where you got to put your code in so you can get back in. You know what I mean? Come on now. It's meant to keep other people out. Well, here's a guy who lives there and he couldn't get back in. Come on now. You ready?
I wonder if I had any help. Come on now, say amen.
Amen.
I caught him right at the gate. Man, I went over, and guess where I parked myself? I parked myself right in front of the gate door. He's right here by this time, and I, so I just stood here, and he goes, hey, so you live here? We were just around the front over just inviting folks to church. We just wanted to give you this track. Just parked right upside the gate. We're going to go in a... He's going to get to go in the gate when I'm done talking. Are you with me? How many of you know I can talk for a while? Oh, yeah, yeah. Anyway, so I got a chance to talk to that young man. And you know what I realized as I was talking to him? He'd been lied to. Somebody stole his heart. The devil stole his heart. He told him all the stuff about God was a lie. That somebody had been lying to him all this time about who God is and what God's all about. And that God can't be trusted. Who's been talking to him? I reckon there's a deputy on the other side? For the other team? For the evil one? It hit me, Brother Hayes, that there needed to be a deputy for the gospel there to have a conversation with him. You know, that's what our missionaries are called to do, is to go be deputies for the gospel. But wait, not just them.
That's right.
You too.
Amen.
Amen.
And here's where it gets tough. It's going to get tough, sister. You ready? So, why weren't there more deputies out on soul winning yesterday?
Amen, brother.
Amen.
See, Absalom gets to say what he wants in the gate if there's nobody deputied of the king. And it hit me. He's exposing that. He said, I wish there was somebody deputy to the king. No, he didn't. Because if they had been, if there'd have been a Jonathan there, I think Jonathan had turned him over his knee and said, boy, I'm going to tell you something. I've known you since you was a little boy. Shame on you for what you're doing to your daddy. Deputies of the gospel. Isn't that what we're supposed to be? Every chance we get. And by the way, not just on Saturdays. But all the time. Stand with me if you will.